Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Luke, the first chapter. Luke chapter 1. And we are going to study from this great Christmas story this morning. We have all kinds of people at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching online are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels our church to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Burt Bacharach wrote the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." The Beatles sang it this way, "All you need is love." I'd like to talk today about the love of Christmas. The love that they were talking about is not the kind of love that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the love of God. Some call this season Advent. We keep Advent. We are anticipating. The word Advent means coming. We are anticipating the coming of the Lord. And so by keeping Advent, or by us celebrating Christmas that is about to come, we celebrate it by looking forward to what it meant that when we realize what Jesus brought to the world when he came as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem, because Jesus changes everything. There are really five words that revolve around this idea of the coming of the Lord. And these are the words. Last week we talked about one of them, the word hope. You remember in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." This was a prophecy, and the Old Testament is filled with prophecy in talking about the coming Messiah. And so the people of God were waiting, they were hoping, they were looking forward to the coming of the Lord. We sang about it a little bit this morning in Emmanuel, waiting 400 years when there was silence. You remember Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So we have all these prophecies about the coming Messiah, all these prophecies about Jesus, and that's what leads us to that word, hope. Today we're going to talk about love. Next week we're going to talk about the word peace. So here are the words: hope, love, peace, and then joy, and then light. The theme of our Christmas Eve service is around that word, that Advent word, light. And so I hope you'll be here for that special night. And then we're going to also talk about the word change as we move forward. The world needs to know that there is a God who sent Jesus to save us from ourselves and our sin, and to provide the greatest source of hope, peace, and love to ever be found. This is what Christmas is all about. Love like that can heal someone who is bitter. Even someone who has a tough life can overcome with God's amazing love. And we must respond to God's love in the proper way. Now, we have an example in Scripture today of someone who responded to the love of God in an appropriate way. It gives us insight as to how we should respond. So I want you to look in your Bibles at the book of Luke. I got turned around here. The book of Luke in chapter 1, verse 26, okay? That's where we're going to read. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren.'" Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, I want you to look down at verse 46. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all the generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in his imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.'" Verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." We see in this passage that Mary was confronted with the love of God. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You are highly favored." I want you to see that if you go back to verse 28, Luke 1:28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one.'" Now, the love of Christmas happens when one experiences the greatest gift of all, the grace of Almighty God. This is what just happened to Mary in this story. Mary was a teenage girl who faced a decision. Would she cooperate with God and embrace his will for her? Now, here is the thesis of this message today. God's love is displayed by his presence and his grace in our lives. It is displayed that way. Life is most wonderful when we are surrendered to his perfect will. As we look at Mary's life, we learn some things about the love of God. Here's the first thing. Number one, God's love can be hard to understand. You see, in verse 28, he said, "You are highly favored." That word means much graced. It means to make accepted. It means to be filled with grace. Now, it doesn't suggest that she merited the favor. In other words, it doesn't suggest at all that she deserved it. Here she was, an ordinary girl in Nazareth. There was not a whole lot that that came out of Nazareth. You know, when Jesus was born in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem and from Nazareth, they said about him, they said, what could come out of Nazareth? You know, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? And yet the Bible says here in our passage, she was highly favored. She was much graced. In verse 20, it says, the Lord is with you. Okay? This was a declaration. This was not a wish that Gabriel was saying. He was saying, he was declaring it. The Lord is with you. And then in verse 30, look at that. In verse 30, it says, then the angel said to her, after she was troubled, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That is the same word that's used in verse 28. It's the same word. And it has with it the idea that you are a recipient of that favor, not a dispenser of favor. In other words, when God's grace comes to you, it's not that you dispense grace. You are the recipient of that grace. And so this is what happened to Mary. But I want you to look at verse 29. Verse 29 says this, but when she saw him, she was troubled. The word troubled there means to be disturbed or disrupted. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? Sometimes the grace of God will disrupt our life. It will, the fact that God has a plan for you, the fact that God is coming face to face with you, and you have to deal with how will you respond to the grace of God. In many ways, it causes a disturbance. And the word troubled here means to be disrupted. God's grace and God's love in the gospel disrupts our lives often. And this is what happened to her. She was troubled. Now, she was an ordinary girl from a very small town. You would think that the Lord would choose a person that was full of prominence. You would think that he would choose someone who was famous, and we still do that today. We think, you know, boy, the gospel could really move forward if some famous people got saved. Don't get me wrong. If famous people get saved, that's wonderful. But typically, God uses just ordinary people to get the gospel to people. Typically, God uses ordinary people to spread his message, and Mary was that way. Matter of fact, Kent Hughes says it this way in his message and commentary on this passage. He said this, from all indicators, her life, talking about Mary, would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel further than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nobody town in the middle of nowhere. That's typically what the life Mary would have lived, a girl from Nazareth. And yet, God had another plan. You may think to yourself, why would the Lord want to use me? Why would God give such favor and offer this great gift of salvation to you? Well, can I tell you this? That's the business God is in. Is using ordinary people. In verse 29, it says this. It says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The word considered is typically the idea to contemplate. In other words, she contemplated what the angel was saying to her about her life. She was to give birth to the Son of God, to the Savior. And so, here's what she was thinking. She didn't deserve this. She was thinking it didn't make any sense. If you look down at verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can it be possible? And in some ways, the same question we must ask. How is it that God would save us and take us to heaven? How is it that God would want to do that? How is it that could happen? Well, these things can't be done by human means. And that's what the angel said to Mary. This is not going to be from man. This is from God. And I would say that to you. If God is wooing your heart to him, it's not something you've come up with. It's not something that man can do. It's something that is initiated by God. And so it's not by human means. Then she thought, what would people think? She was espoused. She was only engaged. And now she was going to be with child. And there was a price that would be paid that way. And then the third thing, how would people in her life respond? How would they respond to the fact that she, being unmarried, was with child? You know, there's a song that many times we hear around Christmas. It's that song, "It's a Strange Way to Save the World." Have you heard that song before? Talking about Joseph, the line says this, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade." Talking about Joseph as the one who was married to Mary. And then it says, "Why him?" Talking about Jesus. "With all the rulers of the world, why a baby in a manger?" And then it says this, "Why here inside a stable filled with hay?" And then it says, "Why her?" Talking about Mary. She's just an ordinary girl, is what that song says. And then the line goes like this. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. Because God uses ordinary people, and that's what Mary was. She was an ordinary girl that God was calling and God was favoring. She was highly favored. Consider the call of God upon your life. Sometimes it's not easily understood. Think about Moses when God called Moses. He said, "I can't speak. You want me to go in and do this for you? I can't speak." Jeremiah the same way. Jeremiah said, "I can't speak." I think about how God used and called Daniel, the young man who was arrested and taken to a foreign country, to Babylon, and was raised as a youngster, and yet he had convictions, and how God used him in a powerful, powerful way. Who would have thought that God was going to use him in that way? The truth is God, by the gospel, has favored you. He has offered you something amazing, and you must answer the grace of God. Now, it's hard to understand it, but the God of this universe at Christmas time is reminding us that he has sent Jesus to die on that cross to save us, and that God wants to use us in this world. So, not only can we see God's love sometimes being hard to understand, but number two, God's love demands a response. We think about Mary in this situation. She didn't understand what the angel was saying, and yet she knew it demanded a response. And can I tell you this, church family, the love of God at Christmas demands a response from us. Look at verse 37. Verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And then in verse 48, as part of the worship song that Mary broke out into to worship the Lord, she sings in verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." The word "lowly state" is her acknowledgement of her sinful condition. She realizes that this highly favored blessing from God is going to demand a response from her. And so she acknowledges, she says, "I have a lowly state." She acknowledges her sinful condition. And then she responds with acceptance. In verse 38, it says this, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.'" It's one of my favorite verses of scripture at Christmas time. She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." And at the beginning of that verse, she says, "Behold." That word means "lo." Some old versions of the English Bible say "lo," "behold," or "lo, see me." In other words, what it means is "look at me." It was as if Mary was saying to the Lord, "Lord, you are saying you're choosing me, you're highly favoring me to give birth to the Son of God. Lord, have you looked at me? Behold. Lo, Lord, see me, look at me. This is all that I have." And in some ways, We are in such a mindset of wanting to earn our way. We're in such a mindset of wanting to earn our way that we feel like that if we earn our way, we deserve things. And so therefore, we like it when we deserve it. And Mary was basically saying, what you have called me to do, there's no way I deserve this. And she says, see me, Lord. Look at me. Behold me. And she had said there in that song, she had said, look at my low estate. And in the same way as we face the grace of God in our life, in humility, we must realize we bring nothing to the table. But Jesus Christ is offering us his favor. And it demands a response. What will be your response to his favor? Well, she says in verse 38, she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. She calls herself a maidservant. That's the word for a bondservant. In other words, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. And then she says this, let it be to me according to your word. Basically, that phrase is the phrase that I'm praying that will be the testimony of my life, and I'm praying is the testimony of your life. And it means this, she put herself at God's disposal. She said, Lord, let it be to me according to thy word. In other words, Lord, whatever you want of me, I give to you. Anything you ask of me, I give to you. Let it be to me according to thy word. She was saying yes to the shame of an unwed pregnancy. She was saying yes to raising the Son of God. She didn't know necessarily all that Calvary meant, but she said yes. She was willing. Now, this says a lot about Mary being willing, but you know what? It really says a lot about Mary's God, that God chose Mary, an ordinary girl. I think about that story of F.B. Meyer, the great preacher who had a sense that God was saying, F.B. Meyer, you have all kinds of rooms. Have you given me the keys to all the rooms of your life? And F.B. Meyer said, oh, yes, Lord. And he just sensed it so greatly. As the story goes, he actually took out keys that he had. And he said, yes, Lord, all the keys to all the rooms of my life. He said, oh, but there's one room that I haven't given you the key to. And he sensed as if the Lord was saying, well, if I don't have all the keys, then I don't want any of the keys. In other words, I have to be Lord of all instead of you not letting me be Lord at all. And so F.B. Meyer sensed that God was saying, you better give me all the keys. And so he did in prayer. He said, Lord, you've got all of me. And that's what it means to say, Lord, let it be to me according to thy word. You put your life at God's disposal. The great hymn written by Isaac Watts is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Of course, he wrote many, many great hymns. There's a stanza in that I love in that hymn. Of course, we know the first stanza, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And then the last verse says this. It says, were the whole realm of nature mine. Talking about the grace of God that had come to him, surveying the wondrous cross. He said, if I had all of nature, everything in this world was mine. He said, that were a present far too small. He's comparing what is given to us on the cross. He's comparing, in our sense today, the love of Christmas offered to us. He's comparing that to everything in the known world. He said that would be an exchange way too small. He says that would be a present far too small. And then he says this, love so amazing, so divine. And then he makes this statement, it demands my soul, my life, my all. The offer of the love of God demands a response. What will be your response? What is your response to this gospel? And what is your response as a believer in Christ to what Jesus is calling you to do, Jesus wants you to do? So not only in Mary do we see God's love easily misunderstood, it troubled her, and not only does it demand a response, but here's the last thing. God's love results in worship. Mary's Magnificat is the passage of Scripture we read from verse 46 and following. Verses 46 through 55, and if it's in your Bible the way it's in my Bible, it's sort of indented like a poem, because that is a worship song. She says there in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In other words, she has put her life at God's disposal, and what is the natural, normal response of that? It is worship. The natural result of putting yourself at God's disposal is worship. She says, "My soul," that is the immaterial part of man, the soul of man, deep down inside. "My soul magnifies," which means to make great. And in verse 47, it says, "And my spirit has rejoiced." That word means to jump for joy, has rejoiced. The scripture says in verse 47, in God my Savior. And then in verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." And the word "regarded" means to gaze. God has beheld the state of Mary, and he has beheld us when he offers us salvation and he offers us his love. And so she's writing about it, she's singing about it, she's worshiping about it. She says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." In verse 50, it says this, "And his mercy is on those who fear him." A great theologian was once asked, "What is the greatest thought you've ever had?" Everybody kind of hung to wonder what the guy was going to say, and he basically said this. He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You know what the world needs now at Christmas? The world needs hope. We talked about that. But the world needs to know the love that can only be given by God. It can only be offered by the Lord Jesus. David Livingstone was a medical doctor in England, and Jesus impacted his life. He couldn't stay in England. He visited Africa, and he said in his writings, he said, "I saw the smoke of 1,000 villages of them that have never heard the gospel." And so he left and he went to Africa to take the gospel. Because when you say, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," like Mary, then it demands a response. And out of worship, the result of his commitment to say, "Lord, I'm yours," meant that he had to go. And by the way, when I went to a place in Africa, in Zambia, that was not far from a place where Livingstone went, they say that when David Livingstone died, they came from England to get his body, and they buried it in Westminster Abbey. I've seen his grave there. But before they gave his body, they cut his heart out and they buried his heart in Africa. They said his heart was in Africa. What is it that causes someone to disrupt their life? And it doesn't always mean missions. It may mean you disrupting your schedule to go across the street, to minister to someone, to love someone, to take the gospel to someone. It may be you humbling yourself and going to a family member that needs encouragement that you need to get right with. But the gospel and being highly favored by God demands that kind of a response. C.T. Studd was studying at the great schools in England, and Hudson Taylor from China came and spoke, and C.T. Studd was one of the greatest athletes in England. I don't know a lot about cricket, but he played cricket. He's a world-famous cricket player in England. But he went to the mission field. I've told you often about Johnny Erickson Tata, who as a young girl had an accident and she broke her neck and became a paraplegic. It's so tender to me because I was at a turning point in my life as a teenage boy when I heard her story. And she said, she wrote a song, actually, when Billy Graham made a movie about her life. At the end of that movie, she sang a song, and it says this, "I want to thank you for the gift of your son." And then it said this, "And for the faith to doubt and yet believe that you're really there." Having been in that accident and been this beautiful girl that was totally healthy, and then she became a paraplegic, she said, "God, you're really there." And as a teenage boy, wrestling with what I was going to do with my life, I heard her testimony of that, and it hit me, and I realized, here's someone who's been through something far worse than I've ever experienced, and she says that God is there. She wrote later, she said, I want this relationship with Jesus and this chair," talking about her wheelchair. She said, "I want this relationship with Jesus and this chair rather than no chair and no relationship." And she said, "I will stand one day in heaven whole." She tells a funny story. She said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, 'God, you see that chair? That thing was hard. Now send it to hell.'" That's what she said she's going to tell the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, at Christmas time, the God creator of this universe is saying to you, you are highly favored. You have been, it means to be graced. You have been graced, not because of your own merit, not because you deserve it, but because I want to offer you my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? And will you let your life be a testimony of worship to the Lord? What the world needs now is love. There's no doubt. But man's kind of love that often is conditional won't satisfy the deepest parts of our heart. It takes God's love that is totally unconditional, undeserved, and unmerited. And when we come in confrontation with that kind of love, then what is our response? We pray that it'll be this: "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.